Good evening. I have the privilege to introduce some dear friends of ours. We've been friends for so long we can't remember how long. We're thinking it's 2001 is when we got to meet Josh Dojereau. And at the time it was Carmela something. Something Italian. And so we do have the privilege in the next couple of days to be hanging out with Josh and Carmela Dojereau. And if you have seen it spelled, there's lots of vowels in it, and it is pronounced Dojereau. What we got to see right away in both Josh and Carmela is you fall in love with them. And I'm hoping that you guys get to fall in love with them, too, over the next couple of days. They've got a passion for the lost. They have a passion for Italy. They have a passion for the word. They have a passion to love the people around them. And so tonight we get to hear from Josh Dojereau.
Well, there are a bunch of vowels in my name, and that much is true. I'm really excited to be here this evening. It is 2001. I think when I first came to Peaceful Valley with my wife already knew Katie and the Denham family and Glenn. And so, but in 2001, I came out and was introduced to you through them. And so we've known each other since then. And the exciting thing for me, as I think about Peaceful Valley Church, and this is something that I've actually said to a lot of people over the years, is this is one of the most missions-minded churches I've ever seen. In fact, we met on the mission field with Peaceful Valley. So I remember in the spring of 2001, that's actually when Glenn, I think, came out, or maybe it was in the summer when he came, but I met John Nussmeyer that year and Katie that year. So it has been a long and great friendship that we've had with Peaceful Valley. So when I got asked by Josh and the missions board to come and share at the missions conference, it couldn't have made my heart happier. So I'm extremely, extremely excited to be able to open the word with you today and over the next couple days. This sermon, however, will not be, it's not one of my normal ways of opening. I usually like to hang out on one text and preach one text and then move on to the next text. Today, I kind of want to do an overarching theme of the book, of the Bible, the book. And I want you to see something with me. So what I really want to do today is kind of set the table for a banquet that we're going to start feasting on tomorrow and the next day. And setting the table is actually really important, because if you don't set the table, it's rather hard to eat. You can have all kinds of food put on the table, but if it's not prepared, what are you going to do with it? I mean, you can dig in with your hands, right? But normally, we like to set the table so that we can eat. And so today's message will kind of do that. We're going to set the table for the messages to come. Would you bow and pray with me? Heavenly Father, what an awesome honor and what a privilege it is to come before your word, Lord, and to study it together. Lord, we are excited that you left us your word. We're excited that we get to look at it together, Lord. We're excited that we will walk away from here this evening hopefully different people because we've looked intently into your word. Lord, may we never be the same person as we walk away from your word, Lord. Help us to understand it. Help us to grow in it, Lord. We need your help. And we ask, Lord, that you would give it tonight. Help us to understand and glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen. What are you doing on this earth? Why are you here? These are questions that need to rattle around in our minds every day. We need to understand and grapple with, why did God even create me in the first place? What's the point? And our missions conference is, Christ is the mission. And we're going to get to that. But first, I want you to grapple with, why are you even alive? Why are you breathing? What did God do, and why did God create you? Was it so that you can live a comfortable life? And I think we all know the answer to these rhetorical questions, but was it so that you could have a nicer car? Or was it so that you could have a better job or live a comfy life? Or was there something deeper and greater? Maybe you've heard of the first question of the Westminster Catechism. It was designed to teach children and those of weaker faith doctrine. And the first question was, what is the chief end of man? which is kind of like our question, what are you here for? What's the point of your existence? And their answer to that, to what is the chief end of man, is that we are here to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We're here to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And as I think about that question, what is the chief end of man, it makes me really think about the goal of this missions conference, the goal of Christ is the mission. Why are we here? We're here to glorify God. And I love that second song that Josh led us in. I'd never heard it before, but it nails this theme that the glory goes to God. That's the point. See, we have to understand why we're here, and you have to understand what you're doing in life. Why did God save you? What is the point of being alive? Because if you don't understand the point, the rest of it kind of doesn't make sense, right? If you were joining the military because you thought it would be the greatest thing in the world to work for the greatest ice cream company in the world, you're going to be disappointed, right? Your first day of work and every day after that is going to be confusing because you're not serving ice cream, but there's something else, right? So if you don't understand the reason why you're doing that, you're going to be confused. And if we don't understand the reason why God has put us here, then we're going to go through life without a point. We're going to go through life meaningless and just wandering and meandering. And I think the real way to understand why you're here is to understand what God is doing in history. What's God doing since the creation of the world, and what will he be doing at the end of the world? And I'm going to argue that if God has a point in history, then we should be about that point. If God has a focus, then our focus should be the same thing. If God's doing something, then we should be doing that. That way we're doing what God's doing. And I want to argue that from the beginning of time until the end of time, what God is about is his glory, which is what that second song was about. He's about his glory. And we kind of understand the word glory, but I want to dig into it a little bit tonight. I want to look at that and see how is God being glorified and what must we do to glorify God while we're here. From the beginning of time, the Trinity was eternally perfect. Right, so we know that God's not lacking in glory. He has glory to its fullest. He doesn't need glory. It is who he is. He has glory. But as we look at what he's done in creation, then we see that he's done something for his glory. And that's something that we get to look at. So first, if you would open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 6. I want to look at a text, and we're going to look at a couple texts. I tried to keep them mostly in Isaiah, but they're not all in Isaiah, so I apologize for that. Isaiah chapter 6, though, is the commission of Isaiah. And I know you've read this text. I know you've heard this text. But let's read it. Let's read 1-3. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, having each six wings, two with which he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In this scene, Isaiah gets a little glimpse of heaven. He gets a glimpse of heaven's throne room, and it's an amazing glimpse. It's meant to be astonishing. It's meant to leave you breathless. That's the effect that it had on Isaiah as he looked at the throne room scene, and he saw God sitting on the throne. And I don't know what your imagination gives you for that, but I have a throne in mind, and I have the Lord sitting on it, and these angels are above him, and they're not coerced to say anything. They're not being paid to say, "Holy, holy, holy." They're not singing "Holy, holy, holy" because everyone else around them is singing like we do sometimes on a Sunday morning. They can't do anything other than repeat, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The scene for Isaiah must have been amazing. He's three times holy. He's not just holy. He's not just holy in his work or holy in some things that he does, but it's his character, his essence. God is holy, and these angels can't stop singing about it. They can't stop praising it. Isaiah says that they fly around nonstop. And it's like they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," one time. And as soon as they get done singing it, they're forced to start again because the Lord is that holy. And it goes on and on and on. And it doesn't end. And at times we could stop right now tonight and we could bring out applications from this. We could say, let's just end here. Do you live life as if God is holy, holy, holy? Is that something that you do? Does His holiness drive your day? Does His holiness stop you from sinning? Does His holiness wake you up in the morning and cause you to say, Lord, you're holy. You're holy. But the surprising thing about what He says is in verse 3, or what the angels say is in verse 3. It says, "And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His," and we'd expect Him to say, holiness. If He's defined by His character and essence as three times holy, we expect Him to say, the earth is full of His holiness. Instead, though, it surprises us and says, the whole earth is full of His glory, is filled with His glory. And again, that word glory, we get it. But do we get it? It's like a rainbow. It's there, but you get there and you try to grab it and it's gone. John Piper says, describing the glory of God is like trying to describe beauty. We understand it. We get the concept of it. But what does it mean that God is glorified? Or what does it mean that the earth is filled with His glory? Technically, from a linguistic perspective, the word glory carries with it weight or heaviness or reputation and honor and worthiness. So when the angels are singing that the Lord is holy, 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 it's because of His holiness that the earth is full of the weight of His value. The earth is great with His value. And again, stop. We can stop right here and say, when you look outside, tonight there was an amazing sunset. And I live in LA, and we see concrete around us all the time. So to be able to see the sunset behind the hills with the snow going up the hill was absolutely amazing. Do we stop and say, Lord, You are holy? It's because of His amazing holiness, His holiness that is above all things, that transcends all things, that is the most pure kind of holiness. When I think of holiness, I don't even know how to really grasp holiness. I get this ball of fire that's holy. That's my mind thinks of when it thinks of holiness. But because of His holiness, the world is full of the visible glory of God. And so what I want to look at with you tonight is five ways that God's glory is seen around us. And there are many more ways, but because of time, I just picked five. And we're going to kind of jog our way through the first four and slow down on number five. But I want you to see that God doesn't need glory. He's not lacking in anything. He doesn't need you to pat Him on the back and say, good job, God. You're holy. You've got glory. He doesn't need that. But His work calls for that. As you look around at the world around you, and as we look at the ways that God has shown Himself as being full of glory to us, and He's demonstrated His glory, it should cause you to stop and say, Lord, You are holy. And You are full of glory. And it's demonstrated. It's visible to the world around us. God doesn't have a low self-esteem that He needs us to come alongside and build Him up. But we do have pride. And we do need to be humbled to look at a holy God and say, Lord, this earth is filled with Your glory. So what I want to do first is look at five ways. These are five ways to explore how God demonstrates His holiness. And like I said, or His glory, there's much more. There's many more. I've chosen five. And the first one is His glory is demonstrated in His actions. So you're in Isaiah. Flip over to Isaiah 48. Like I said, we'll be kind of dancing around Isaiah and a couple other verses tonight. I tried to pick them in Isaiah so we wouldn't be moving around too much. But Isaiah 48, 9 to 11. Already earlier in Isaiah, we've seen that the earth is full of His glory. And so here we get to see it demonstrated. How is that glory made visible? How is it seen? It's seen by what God does. It's demonstrated in His actions. Let me read this. Isaiah 48, 9 to 11. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Did you catch all those possessive pronouns in there? God doesn't say to Israel, I'm going to save you for your own name's sake. The action that I'm about to do isn't so that you can be seen as glorious, isn't so that you can be puffed up, isn't so that you can do well in life and people will like you. He says, my name's sake, for the sake of my praise, for my own sake, he says. And he repeats it, for my own sake. It's like he wants us to underline it in our Bibles, to highlight it. God works for the sake of his glory. And we're going to talk a little bit later about how God seeking praise from us isn't like us seeking praise from us. It's very different. But God works in this passage in refining Israel and not blotting her out, not casting her out, not doing away with her. He doesn't do it for her. Ezekiel, I'll turn there. You don't have to turn there. Ezekiel 36, if I remember right. Ezekiel 36 says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. The Lord acts for the glory of his name. And when he acts in your life, it's not so that you can be glorified, but it's so that you can turn around and glorify him. But let's keep going. God demonstrates his glory not only in his actions, but he also demonstrates his glory in his creation. Flip over to Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. One of my favorite psalms. This psalm comes to mind so often when I'm outside, like tonight, or even today as we're landing and I'm looking across the mountains and I'm seeing the snow and I'm seeing the mountains and this evening seeing the moon in its glory. Psalm 19 comes to mind. Starting in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. I love this text. I love the poetry here. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are speaking it out. The heavens are singing the glory of God. But there's no words. He says, their voice cannot be heard. And yet, their voice can be heard throughout all the earth. Again, I live in LA. We see concrete and a lot of it. But there are small little hills that we like to call mountains around our house. And of late, well, in the 4 years, almost 5 years that we've been in LA, they're mostly brown all the time. That's the color of choice in Southern California because there's been no rain. So it's just brown. But this year, we've had a record amount of rain. Apparently, the most rain in our area that has ever been seen since they started counting rain. And those hills are green. And when I come home and I see these green hills and I see these massive clouds that the Lord is forming over those hills, I can't help but think of Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. No man is without excuse. God's general revelation is seen by all people everywhere at all times, even those of us who live in a concrete jungle. So the Lord demonstrates his glory. The Lord makes his holiness visible to us through his actions, and we can see his glory in his creation. But now let's get a little bit personal. God demonstrates his glory in mankind. He demonstrates his glory in you. And this is where it makes us stop a little bit. It makes us think, am I demonstrating God's glory to the world if his glory is demonstrated in me? Let's look at Isaiah. We're back in Isaiah. I apologize. We're flipping back there again. But Isaiah 43. I'm sorry. Yeah, Isaiah 43. And let's start with verse 4. Isaiah 43, verse 4. Listen to the language that the Lord uses to Israel. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored. I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up. And I will say to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. And here's the key part of the verse. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You've been formed and you have been made for God's glory. In his image, but for his glory. So as we think back to those first questions that we asked in the beginning, why are you here? Why are you on this earth? You've been put here for God's glory. You've been put here to demonstrate the glory of God. Think about that next time you're talking with a non-believer. Think about that next time maybe you're tempted to sin and join in conversation that you shouldn't be in. Think about the fact that you have been put here for the glory of God. Created in his image, but to bring him glory through how you talk, how you act, how you think, and what you do. God demonstrates his glory through you. Not only is the earth filled with the heaviness and the greatness of God, not only does all creation sing of his glory, but you and I have been created for one purpose, and that is to bring him glory. Let's keep going with more reasons why God's holiness is demonstrated throughout the earth. And again, I'm thinking of setting the table for what is to come. So here we're just preparing for tomorrow night and for Sunday. But if God is about his glory and God's glory is going to be demonstrated in and through you, you can see where we're going with these messages. But really quickly, remember, you and I can't live for our own glory, right? Our glory is based on our pride, which is why sometimes sports players have a hard time because they glory in their abilities. I used to swim competitively. I loved it. And I was around people, and you can see it when the Olympics come around, who glory in their abilities. We can't glory in our abilities because in the end, who gave you the abilities that you have? It's been given to you by God for one purpose, and that purpose is to glorify him. If that doesn't humble you, I don't know what will. You've been gifted in something that you do, not for your own purpose, so that you can pat yourself on the back and say, look what a good job I did. But you can turn it around and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in and through me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Not only is his glory seen in his actions, and not only is it demonstrated in his creation, and not only is his glory in and through you because he created you, but his glory is demonstrated in the salvation of sinners. Let me read for you 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race. And he's writing here, we're no longer in the Old Testament. If you might be thinking, well, that was just Israel. That was just them. Now he's writing to, Peter is writing to a local church in Asia Minor. This is New Testament believers. So there's no way to get out of this. You have been created for God's glory and for his purpose. Listen to what he says. You, PVC, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So that, and whenever you see a so that in your Bible, you need to underline it, put a box around it, because that's telling you the purpose of what's to come. God did something so that something else will happen. And you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're God's own possession so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You've been saved so that you can proclaim his excellencies. So it doesn't say the word glory there, but his excellencies certainly consist of his glory. You've been saved so that you would open your mouth and that you would demonstrate what God has done for you and in your life. And so, ultimately, we're at a missions conference, so you take it to the world. But that's a spoiler alert. We're getting there. Hold on. There's another passage in Isaiah 43, which you should be there. Look at verse 25. He says, I, this is the Lord speaking, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions. Why? For my own sake. I forgive you for my own sake. Now, who benefits from Christ's forgiving? We do. Right? We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We get to go from the path to hell to the path to heaven. We get eternity with Christ. I saved you, God says, but it's not for you. You get the benefit, but it's not for you. It's for my own sake, because it demonstrates God's glory. Lastly, I want you to look at this with me, and this sets us up for tomorrow. But God demonstrates his glory not only in his actions, not only in creation, not only in mankind, and not only in saving mankind, but ultimately God demonstrates his glory through his Son, through Christ. So for this, let's flip over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and John begins this, and we know it well. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And we know from later on in verse 14 that the Word was made flesh. We know that the Word is Christ, the second person of the Trinity, eternal God, the God-man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's a roundabout way of saying Christ created all things. God said it. Christ was the one who acted out the work of creation, and the Holy Spirit empowered it. The whole Trinity was involved in it. All things came into being, he said, all things, not some things, not part of things, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John starts off by taking our eyes and raising them to heaven and says, look at Christ. Skip down to verse 14, though. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we what? Beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we look in the face of Jesus Christ, we see God the Father. We see the exact representation of God. We see the fullness of glory. So as God demonstrates his glory because it fills the earth, as the angels are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is the Lord of hosts. The earth is filled with his glory. We see it in person. We see it in the face of Jesus Christ. Looking at Christ, we see God in action. And in fact, you can see the glory of God in our 5 points, in his actions. What Christ did brought about glory to God as he healed people and as he worked with people. We see the glory of God in his creation. Remember when Jesus turned the water from water to wine? Just changed creation. He fed 5,000 people. Actually, 5,000 men, probably upwards of 15,000 to 20,000 people if women and children were there, taking bread and fish and multiplying it. He was the Lord of creation. We see it over and over and over again. We see that Jesus demonstrated the glory of God. Look at Christ's purpose and think about it with me for a moment. As we're looking at this idea that God is over all time, working for his glory. Look at Christ. Christ came in Luke 19:10 to do what? To seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. So the glory of God came from the throne, became a baby, not so that he could be cute, not so that we could just at Christmas time look down at the little manger and look at the cute little baby. He came for one purpose, to demonstrate God's glory by dying on a cross. He came for redemption. He came to save. He came to ransom. He came to justify. Yes, he did other things along the way. He fed and he healed and he taught. But he came for one purpose. And that purpose was the very reason why you're here today. That purpose is because he came to save. And you're here because he has saved you. You're here because of that. So the second person of the Trinity who has always shared and always participated with God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit in his glory came to save people for the glory of God. John records Jesus' words in John 17, verse 5, in the high priestly prayer, right before his death, as he's contemplating what's about to come, he says, "And now, glorify me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He's about to suffer. He's about to die, the most brutal death you can think of. He's not doing it for you, though. We benefit. We benefit from it, right? He's doing it to glorify the Father. Again, we could stop here and say, how does that impact you? Do you live as if God is holy, 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 three times holy? Does that drive your life? Because that's the reality. John wasn't looking, or Isaiah, excuse me, wasn't looking into heaven and seeing this throne room scene and inventing it in his mind. That's reality. Angels are flying around the throne room singing, "God, you're holy." And there's nothing else that we can say about it. You're so holy, the earth is filled with your glory. Does that stop you? Does that make you think? And here in Jesus' moment, right before he suffers, he prays, "God, would you be glorified through this? And would you glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the earth, before the world was?" This was his moment of glory. This was the moment to demonstrate when he was put up on that cross. That was the moment when God demonstrated to the world his greatness, that he would die for a sinner like you and a sinner like me. That demonstrated him more, the glory of God more than anything. That lifted him up more than anything. And again, I go back to the questions that I asked in the beginning. Peaceful Valley Church, what is your purpose? Why are you alive? And if we don't get that purpose down, then we're going to go through this life without meaning. Is it so that you can have a better job, get paid more, have a bigger house, have toys while you live life? Listen, Christ came that we would have life and have it fully. It's not that we need to go through life not having fun. That's not what I'm advocating at all. If you know me, you know I like to have fun. In fact, our first time here, I thought I was going to die as my wife was driving a snowmobile. We weren't even married yet. I love having fun. But why are you here? Is it to have fun? I hope not. Young people, and there's quite a few young people here, why are you growing up? Why has the Lord allowed you another day on this planet? Why are you breathing his air if not to bring him glory? What are you doing here? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That glory was put on display when the second person of the Trinity hung on the cross. He breathed his last and died for you. His glory, God's glory, is demonstrated not only in his actions. Not only is God's glory demonstrated in creation, and not only is his glory demonstrated in the creation of mankind, but that glory is demonstrated in salvation through Christ, and it's made most visible in Christ. You were created to be living to honor him. You were created and you're breathing so that you can bring value to him, so that you can magnify him, so that you can lift him up in front of the world and say, "Look at Christ." Not look at me, not look at my skills, not look at what I'm good at. Don't pat me on the back. You're here for Christ and to explain his excellencies. So that's our introduction. And our time is up. I'm just kidding. That's the introduction for the next two messages. But what I hoped to do with this message was have you put on a pair of glasses, so to speak, and see the world differently, with a different focus, with a different understanding, to see the world as living to bring glory to God. My hope was that as we set the table and as we set the banquet table and we're putting things out and we're setting a nice table, that the glory of God is the centerpiece. And that's what we're focused on. Everything else flows from that. Your entire life flows from that. What you do and what you say will flow from that. And that's what we're going to look at for the next 2 days. But before I finish, it'd be wrong to walk away from this without trying to apply it. And I think some of the application for this is painfully clear. If you're here today as a believer, you're here today as a Christian who's asked forgiveness, and you've asked for God's mercy, and you've thrown yourself at his feet, then the text that we've looked at today, this idea of the glory of God being the preeminent thing, should drive you to holiness. If the earth is filled with his glory and you're part of the earth and you've been created for his glory, then it should drive you to turn around like the angels and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. I live for his glory." It should drive you to want to go out and to proclaim his excellencies. It should drive you to be a witness to the nations, because the nations aren't glorifying God. But if you're here today, and I don't know everyone here, if you're here today and you haven't asked forgiveness, you haven't come to the cross and said, "Lord, forgive me," if you haven't recognized that you're a sinner and you haven't agreed with God that you are a sinner, then these texts today call you to that. As you look into the throne room of heaven and you see the reality that angels are flying day and night and they can't help but sing to the glory of God, these texts should cause you to say, "Lord, forgive me. Thank you for sending your Son, the second person of the Trinity. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I want to glorify you." Let me just close, and I want to read one last text from 1 Chronicles. This is David as he is preparing articles for the building of the temple. He wasn't allowed to build it because he was a man of blood, a man of war, but his heart was so much about the temple and glorifying God that he collected everything he could so that his son had all that he needed. And David writes this psalm. Actually, it says in verse 7, "Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord." And here's the psalm that David wrote, the song that they were to sing as they're preparing. Actually, I'm sorry, this is when they brought the ark up into Jerusalem, not preparing for the temple, but when the ark first came in for the first time to Jerusalem. David writes, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." And we could hunker down on that text for a while. Glory in his name. Seek him. Proclaim him to the nations. Christ did that. Christ came to do that. He hung on a cross and glorified God. And he rose again and gave us life. We benefit. We benefit greatly. But he did it for the Father. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come before texts like Isaiah 6, and we get to see a glimpse into the throne room of heaven, and we get to see the reality that's going on day and night and has been going on ever since that angel was created and will go on for the rest of time, Lord, we pause and we are astonished and we're amazed and we're surprised and we're filled with awe. Lord, help us to demonstrate your holiness. Lord, help us to glorify the Son. who glorified the Father. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross so that our sins would be blotted out, so that our transgressions would be moved and removed away from us. Lord, help us in these days as we focus on your glory. Give us wisdom, Father, and we ask, Lord, that you would pierce our hearts to conviction. Lord, help us to walk away from here saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," because the whole earth is filled with his glory. In your name we pray. Amen.